Cool. Katsu pihi a koutou, how you doing? Good, couple of katsu pies, probably some katsu nginge, some tired folks out there, eh? Too much Christmas partying. Como estas? Is it, hey, habla español? Does that mean, do you speak Spanish? Is that good? Can I tell you all a real funny thing that reminds you how dumb I am? Are you ready? So I said to Victoria this week, I said, how come when I get up and I say, are there any Spanish speakers here? Like, no one really goes, yes. And Victoria goes, it's because they speak Spanish, so they don't understand your English. And I was like, whoa. So, I was like, man. So let's pray before I embarrass myself further, eh? Yeah, morena atua. A kororia ki te mātua, ki te tama iti, ki te wairua tapu. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. We run, in this crazy planet, Jesus, and when we pause and listen to you, we're just really overwhelmed by your love for us. We're overwhelmed by your desire to be a real part of our crazy lives, the reality that you love us in our most deep moments of worship and connection with you, and you love us the same in our most evil, secret, sinning times. Overwhelms us, amazes us, eh? We always want to hear from you, and we've come this morning with open ears, open hearts, open minds. Speak to us through Wairua Tapu, through your spirit this morning. Change us, eh? We want to leave this morning more like Jesus than when we came in. Yeah, speak to us, eh? We're listening, we really are. Yeah, ki te ingoa o te mātua, o te tamaiti, ko te wairua tapu. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Alrighty. Hey, who remembers their dreams? Anyone remember your dreams? Yep. So who does not remember their dreams? Yep. So with my amazing Googling skills, over about 2 seconds, apparently some people remember dreams and some people just don't. That's just how we're wired, which is really crazy. So I usually remember some dreams. If I don't remember them, I wouldn't know if I did or not, right? That makes sense. But heaps of dreams I remember are quite terrifying. So I have really, 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 really vivid dreams. And so quite often this sounds really silly and you can laugh at me. I won't cry too much. Often I've got like secret agent kind of dreams and I'm running around, I'm shooting people and I'm hiding and cops are after me or I'm after cops. It's real full on. And then very often I wake up in the night and it's like 2 or 3 or whatever in the morning, it's dark and I wake up and I am so stressed, cold sweat, freaking out. And it takes me literally 2 or 3 minutes to figure out if it was a dream or if it was reality. And heaps of times I've woken up and I'm like, why am I just lying in bed? I should be, and I'm freaking out, right? Don't ask Joseph about that. One of my good friends acts out his dreams. Anyone act out dreams here? No one? So I have a good friend who, yeah, and I'm not surprised. One of my good friends acts out, and his wife says often she wakes up and he's doing crazy stuff in the bedroom. And a few years back, she woke up and he was standing on the bed, at the end of the bed, with an invisible shovel, digging this hole and groaning and grunting as he was digging away, and she had to wake him up, and weird, right? So some people remember dreams and some people don't. Sometimes it's just our subconscious processing things that we've been thinking about and learning. And really, very rarely, God is speaking to us, right? We see some dreams in the Bible, but it's pretty rare to see dreams. But we're going to talk about Joseph this morning, and Joseph has 3 dreams, all in quite a short period of time, that are God communicating to him, God talking to him. Let me give you a bit of a heads up about where we're going. I'm kind of doing it in a question way this morning. So we're going to look at 3 Christmas stories. So if you missed last week, I'd encourage you to go and listen to the podcast. You can get the whole Christmas story flow. A couple of weeks ago, Dave started us off out of Isaiah 9 and did some kind of the history and the prophecy around it, which was awesome. Great sermon, Dave. And then last week, talked about the announcement from the angel to Mary. So it wasn't a dream, that one. The angel came and spoke to Mary and talked about Mary processing that and some stuff that I'll carry over to today. And then she runs up to Elizabeth, talks to Elizabeth. So today, we're going to look at 3 more of the Christmas stories. So the first one is the dream that Joseph has. And so one of the questions I've got is, how does Joseph go and tell Mary after he has the dream from the angel? Have you ever thought about it? How does he go? So we're going to talk about that because I get so excited. I may or may not explode on stage. So just be nervous. And then the second one we're going to talk about is when Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. And one of my big questions then is, who's really lying in the feed trough, right? So often we talk about, it's just baby Jesus, yay, meek and mild. And it's like, whoa, 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 let's back up. Who really is lying in that disgusting little crappy, it would have been, feed trough? Who's really lying there? It's the second one. And then the third one is the shepherds. We're going to talk about the shepherds. And when we get to the shepherds, the question's going to be like, man, is Jesus just always surrounded by outcasts, right? So you're going to hear that shepherds are the shadiest people ever. So in your list of shady people that you don't trust, that you never invite to your house, number one, shepherds, right? In the Bible, not now. So Laura, love you. Are you still a shepherd or are you now a tabram? Come on. So in Laura's past life, she was a shepherd. You're safe. I don't know what's happening. I'm trying to preach. Stop distracting me, eh? So that's kind of where we're going, eh? One of the things that Dave and I were unpacking as we go through this is just the state of these people in these different stories. And one of the things that we're talking about is this whole idea of it's a weary world, remember? So we're coming out of the O Holy Night carol and talking about how each of these people are in a really weary situation and they are longing for a thrill of hope, right? And I foolishly thought, oh, I'll talk about how weary our world is at the moment. But I just started, I like read several newspapers from around the world each morning. And I started reading them and I was like, man, I don't need to tell you. If you don't realise that the world right now is so weary, it's ridiculous, then I don't know what newspaper you're reading because it is messed up, man. The world is just screaming out for hope. But let's think about Joseph, because that's where we're going. We're going to read the Joseph story. Joseph is super weary, if you haven't ever thought about it before, right? So let me explain it, and I'm going to unpack this a bit more when we read the verses. Joseph really loved Mary. He really did, and there's some reasons that we'll talk about. And now Mary's come to him, and if you're listening on the podcast, I'm doing finger quotes with my things. Mary's come to him and lied to him, right? So he loved Mary. They were engaged to be married. And Mary's now come to him and said, oh, I'm pregnant from God. And Joseph doesn't believe her. He's like, what a load of... Doesn't believe her, decides to divorce her. So he's pretty broken, right? Because he really cared about her. He really loved her. Plus, everyone would totally believe that who's the father of Mary's baby? Joseph. So there'd be a lot of gossiping going on. Like when he's walking down the street, people would be like, yeah, that's the guy that slept with Mary. Now she's pregnant and you're not allowed to do that in our cult. And now he's saying, oh, no, it wasn't me. And so he's in a weary, hard, hard situation, right? Does that make sense? You with me, eh? Yeah, so he's in a weary, hard, hard situation. So let's read the verses here. I've called this first bit, does Joseph sprint to Mary? Does Joseph sprint to Mary? So if you've got your Bible, jump over to Matthew 1. If you've got your device, click over to Matthew 1 or scroll over to Matthew 1 or whatever you're going to do. And we're going to read. I'm going to read a little bit and then talk and carry on. Where are we? Verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we talked about that last week, yeah? Verse 19, Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man. That's a real key phrase, right? He was a good man. He did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. The actual, because remember the New Testament's written in Greek primarily, right? The Greek word there is just the normal Greek word you'd use for someone who's righteous. And so I did a whole bunch of thinking and reading about this. Why does he try and divorce her quietly, right? What's that about? And all the reading I did pointed very clearly to the fact that, yeah, he's righteous, yeah, he wants to follow the law, but that through this engagement period, he's really fallen in love with Mary. So back then, all marriages were arranged, right? So this has been set up possibly by Joseph because he's a lot older. He'd been in his late 30s, probably 40s. Mary's just a young teenager, so it'd be her parents. But that he's really fallen in love with her. If he was just righteous, he would have either gone to the leaders of their town at the gate. This is how you did justice back then. And told them that Mary's got pregnant outside of marriage and that she should be stoned. That's what the law said, right? If he wanted to be a little bit nicer, he could have gone to them and said that he's divorcing her and it would have been all public and she would have been kicked out of society and all this kind of stuff. And so there's a reason. He's not just righteous. He really does love Mary. He really does care about her. And that's why he's wanting to divorce her quietly, right? To just cry and let's just make this, you know, so the whole town doesn't find out and yada, yada. He's really protecting Mary. Does it make sense, eh? I just love that. So you've got to get that he's broken. He's broken because at the moment he believes that Mary's lied to him. You've got to understand that, right? She's come and said, I'm pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And he's like, what? Remember these 400 years of silence? No one hears from God for 400 years. Mary's like, oh, God spoke, nothing. So he's pretty broken. It's pretty sad, right? Because there's a cool bit coming. I'm so excited. Verse 24 makes him burst into tears. So he's considering this, verse 20. As he considered divorcing her quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said. I love this. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Interesting phrase, right? Do not be afraid. There's a lot of fear through these. It's the same thing the angel said to Mary. Remember, don't be afraid. Same thing the angel's going to say to the shepherds, which to me is absolutely hilarious. We'll get there when we get there. The angel's saying, don't be afraid. If I was a shepherd, I'd still be freaking out and running away. But don't be afraid. Why is he afraid? I think he knows that if he takes Mary as his wife, there's going to be a lot of gossip coming back on him, right? So you've got to track with me on this. So Mary's come to Joseph and said, I'm pregnant from the Holy Spirit. He has not believed her. And he said, you're lying. And I don't know if he was horrible about it, if he was nice about it. I don't know, but he's broken. Mary's now said to her parents that she's pregnant from God. And all indications are that the parents have kind of ostracized her. You don't read of them, right? So Mary's struggling pretty hard out, but Joseph's pretty hurt. Why is he afraid to take Mary as his wife? Because that's going to make the whole society think that all along Joseph's been lying. Because the reason that Mary's pregnant is because Joseph did the wild thing with Mary and then went, oh, no, I don't want anything to do with you. Get away from me. She's telling everyone now, we've made up the story, it's from God. He's like, nothing to do with me. Now that he goes back to marry Mary, everyone's like, we knew all along, you lying jerk, Joseph. It was you who did the wild thing with Mary. That's why she's pregnant. You made up this God story, Mary. Are you with me, eh? Some of you, thanks. Jeremy's with me. Shot, Jeremy. The angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she'll have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And now we get to the exciting bit. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, I go crazy on this bit. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary to be his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Oh, I'm frustrated it doesn't explain more about what happens there, right? So this is where I nerd out imagining. So I don't know what happened, but I imagine that Joseph wakes up and he just goes, ah! Because the woman he loves wasn't lying all along. Ah! She told him that the baby, the pregnant thing is the Holy Spirit. And he's like, what a load of rubbish. And then he's broken and he's sad. And then he has this dream and he wakes up and he's like, shut up. She was telling the truth all along. The baby, Holy Spirit, do you get it, eh? And I always imagine, I have no idea how he goes to the house and I have no idea what time it is. Presumably he's not having an afternoon nap. So presumably this is the middle of the night. And I get excited, right? I always imagine that he wakes up at like 2 a.m. and he's just like, and I don't mean this disrespectfully because it's God, right? He's like, oh my God. Literally God, it's you with the baby. The thing, she's right. I love her. She does love me. She hasn't been lying. What? He just gets up and robes flying, sprints to Mary's house, banging on the door. Mary, 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 I'm so sorry. I love you. You're right. Ah, you love me. Ah. You know, he's just going nuts. And I'm like, ah, such a beautiful story. I love it. Eh? I love this. One of the coolest bits in this whole story to me is Mary. You imagine how excited Mary is right when Joseph runs to her and says, oh, Mary, man, Mary, I'm so sorry I didn't believe you. I love you and you've been telling the truth all along. And I just imagine Mary just, I don't know, bursting into tears, I don't know why, and just going, man, it's okay, it's okay. It was a weird, crazy story, Holy Spirit's overshadowing and all this, but thanks. I love that, eh? I love this little... but so that's why I called this Joseph's sprint to Mary. It's interesting, God didn't need to do this little bit, right? We don't need the Joseph story for Jesus to grow and die for the sins of the world. Does it make sense? Are you with me? So I see this whole dream and Joseph coming into Mary's life and Joseph coming into Jesus' life as just the most beautiful, compassionate act of God ever. Because God doesn't need to do this, but because God loves Mary. Remember last week I talked about Elizabeth? God didn't need to have the whole Elizabeth situation, but he loved Mary. He wanted Mary straight away to have someone who understood and someone who said, yeah, I get what's going on. And then same thing here, we see God bringing Joseph into Mary's life. I love that. The big thing to me is you see God, Joseph change from weariness and sadness and Mary and within a nanosecond, because God changes his reality, he changes to someone who's excited and, oh my goodness, God, right? I was thinking about it quite a bit this week, obviously, writing the sermon, and I was thinking, man, how many times has God changed my whole reality this year, right? We're nearly at the end of the year. And I was thinking, man, how many times this year have I been in a crazy place, a bad place, a struggling place, and God has come into my situation and changed the way I'm thinking about something. And then I got real concerned. I was like, man, how many times has God done that and I missed it, right? How many times has God come into my life this year and done something really awesome in my life, protected me from something, guided me away from something dangerous or something dumb I was going to do, and I just missed it because I put it down as me being smart and me being awesome, but really it was God who was coming into my situation and changing me. Hey, here's a couple of questions for you, eh? So grab a friend. Kia ora, Vinny. How you doing, bro? Knuckles? Shot, man. Loving you here. Couple of questions. So here's the first one. Are you aware of any ways the Lord has cared for, protected, or provided for you this past year? So it's a good one to just pause and think about, eh? Are there times when you think back over this year that you're like, yep. Yep. Sometimes it's little. God's very gentle. Sometimes it's really huge, eh? And the second question's a bit interesting, eh? Why do you think God didn't send an angel to Joseph at the same time as he did to Mary? Why did God allow Mary to wait? Mary has to wait for quite a while, and she's struggling, right? Joseph has to wait for quite a while, and he's struggling, and then the dream comes. Why does God do that? Why does he allow that? So grab a friend, choose one of the questions, have a little chat for a minute or so, and then we'll boogie on. Cool. Okay. Okay, whakaronga, listen, whakaronga mai, listen back this way. We're good. What's sh in today? Is it hoi hoi? Hoi hoi, I think, is sh. I don't know. Is that close enough? Hoi hoi? Shot, bro. Hey, so just the second one. Any thoughts? Hey, why does God make weary mate or merry wait, either one? Any ideas? Yes! You moved. So good. Yeah, I love that, eh? That's so good. I'm just saying, so they have more faith in God in the future. That's exactly what I was thinking, eh? It's like, if you think about it, Mary goes for a chunk of time where the only one she can trust and the only one she can depend on is God. And things are bad. Joseph is kicked her for touch. Presumably her family's kicked her for touch. How is she surviving? And I just really wonder if God allows Mary to go through this incredibly hard time to really establish and strengthen her faith. So she is like, God has got me. He promised through Elizabeth, if you remember last week, that I would be blessed and my child would be blessed. And now I need to see that. And she's holding on to it. And she's really seeing it before Joseph comes in and starts looking after her. And you see, we're going to see when we have the shepherds come that Mary treasures things. She's a real thinker. She processes stuff. And I wonder if God allows her this time to process and understand that he's got her. Because when she gets to those last 3 years of Jesus' life, Joseph's gone, it's just her. And she needs to know that God has got her, right? She needs to know that God has got Jesus, because she's going to go through the most horrible 3 years and some stuff during his life. So I think that's good. That's a cool, good answer. All right, let's boost on. So that's the first little bit, right? This whole, does Joseph sprint to Mary? I think he does. Who knows, eh? The second one is that Joseph and Mary, seeing a little story, is Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem. And again, this is a real weary time for them. They're really poor. So in Israel culture, you can tell how poor someone is by the kind of sacrifice they offer to the temple when they have a child. And they give the smallest thing. They just give doves, which is like worth, like for us, it'd be worth the equivalent of like a cent, maybe 2 cents to buy. So they are dirt poor. And when you're poor, traveling is a bad thing because that means you're not working. And in Joseph's culture, he's a carpenter. He would need to be working every day when he's that poor to survive. So for him to have to travel because of the census is not a good thing, right? Because he's not earning money while he's traveling. He's going to be spending money. It's not good. So they're weary. Mary's about to pop, right? That's what it says, that she's very pregnant, right? Man, I'm last time I checked, never been a pregnant woman, but I've talked to pregnant women, and traveling when you're pregnant is not the number one thing. They may be walking, maybe there's a bit of donkey. It doesn't sound like fun. So it's hard, right? And then when they get there, No room at the inn, nowhere for Mary to lay her baby. It's all just hard, 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 weary, 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 right? Okay, so let's read this next little section. This is Luke 2, 1 to 7. And I chucked the question up there. Can you sustain the universe from a barn, right? Can you sustain the universe from a barn? So let me read this. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He travelled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée. And I love it, eh? The New Living Translation says, who was now obviously pregnant. In other words, hello, there's a giant bump going on. It's real interesting that Mary travels too, right? So according to the census, it only had to be the males. Because in this time, women are irrelevant, which that's their time, not our time. And Mary didn't need to go. And so one of the questions straight away is, why did Mary travel? And I did a bit of thinking and a bit of reading, and there seems to be a few reasons. One, Joseph loves her. So he doesn't want to be away from his wife. He's really, like, thinks she's amazing and wonderful and awesome, so he wants her to be with him all the time. When you read the next verse, it says, while they were there, so they seem to be in Bethlehem for quite a while. Another reason that I think is one of the biggest ones is they know from prophecy that their baby is going to be born in Bethlehem. You with me, eh? They would have known that the baby's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so Joseph would have said, oh, I'm going to Bethlehem for the census. That's when the baby's going to be born. So one and one makes two. Mary, you kind of need to be there if the baby's going to be born. Does that make sense? I also think they know that this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. And so not only does Joseph want to be there for the birth of this baby that's not his, but he cares about the baby because he cares about Mary. But Joseph also wants to be there for the birth of the Messiah. Because this is God, right, going to be born. And it's like, whoa, how is he going to come out and be like, hey, Joseph, how's it going? I don't know, he's God. Is he going to come out and go for a jog around? You know, he has no idea. So I think he's like, man, it's the Messiah. I want to be there. I want to be present. Let's keep reading, eh? While they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available to them. You guys have read this story heaps of times, right? And one of the big questions is always, why is there no lodging there? So again, the word that when it talks about lodging, it literally just means an inn. They're in an inn. And the idea with inns back then, heaps of different ideas. So one idea is that you're in Bethlehem. It's a real small town. An inn could be where you had people living on the ground floor, a family, and then the top floor they just leased out, and it would just be like open plan, and everyone would just sleep, like we call it marae style, right? Everyone just sleeps wherever you can. So it's not that idea, right? Because there's a manger, so you wouldn't have had a manger up there. So that's not where they are. And the big question I had, and I'm getting to where they are, but the big question is, why is there no room in an inn? Jewish culture, hospitality is off the charts important, right? And so what kind of people turn away, and remember it said she's obviously pregnant? What kind of people, what kind of culture turn away an obviously pregnant woman? And so the only theory I've ever seen is that it's because of like maybe family gossips or something. And so one of the ideas is that maybe Mary and Joseph have turned up a little bit late, maybe waiting to travel because of Mary's pregnancy or whatever. And when they finally get there, there's already family people who've gone there. Because remember, no one else would believe this whole God spoke and Holy Spirit overshadowing, that's why she's pregnant stuff. And so it's really possible that family people have already got there beforehand and they're like, seriously, that Mary and Joseph, lying pieces of trash. If they turn up, bro, you do not want them staying in your inn because they're just dirty, lying, right? Because that's the only thing. Because otherwise, why? What kind of innkeeper would be like, no, to a pregnant lady? So it's real interesting, right? I always think this whole scene is really, really sad. When ladies are going to have a baby, when husbands are going to have a baby, one of the things you want is everything to be really nice for your kid, right? You want the room to be special and that cool crib and strange people give you small clothes for tiny babies and all that weird stuff. And everything's ready. You're just excited, but not Mary and Joseph, man. They are so poor. And when they turn up in Bethlehem, there's not even anywhere for them to stay. And I'm just like, I imagine their weariness going from weary to like extreme weary when they turn up and the innkeeper, there'd probably be only one, is like, nah, there's no room. It would just be like, what are you talking about? And then the saddest little bit is the whole laying in a manger. So the other idea of where they're probably staying is It's maybe in a cave. So back then there were still people living in caves occasionally. And they definitely have animals in caves and stuff around there because in winter there it's freezing, so they'd bring animals into caves. But what's most likely is that a lot of houses back then had a split level in the bottom. So again, real poor, they're not rich. And so it's possible that they're staying with a family that has one of these, a very normal house, it's just one room, and half of the house is just a dirt floor, and that's where the animals would stay. And then there's a slightly raised floor, and that's where the family stayed in this part. And so it's possible that a family has said, well, you guys need to stay somewhere so you can stay in the barn part. Because that's why Mary has to put Jesus into this feed trough, right? Are you kind of with me, eh? But I just see it as so sad. I just see Mary having this baby and wanting something to be special, something to be clean, and the only thing she can find to lay the creator of the universe in is a crappy feed trough. She doesn't like whip out of her handbag Dettol wipes and wipe down the there's nothing, right? It's just a wooden, disgusting animal feed trough. It's just horrible. I just read this and I'm like, man, Mary. And I said, like, the question is up there, can you sustain the universe from a barn? Let me read these verses from Colossians 1. So this describes who's really lying in the feed trough, right? So Jesus Christ is a visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, and the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. I always love reading this when I read this little part of the Christmas story, because it just amazes me the level of humility that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, goes to communicate his love and to communicate that he really gets and understands what it's like to be human. Look at that bottom line. He existed before anything else. The one, this little baby that's now fully dependent on Mary for its life, in the feed trough is literally the one who is at the same time outside time, right? He's existed forever and ever past, ever and ever future, and yet because of his humility, he's lying in this little feed trough. And the last bit of that verse is the bit that absolutely blows my little brain. He holds all creation together. He holds all creation together. So what that means is that while Jesus, second person in the Trinity, is lying in this little feed trough, he is literally still holding the universe together by his power as the Son of God. Does it make sense, eh? And I'm just like, man, that's some humility. I don't understand how that works, right? I don't understand this whole the God-man incarnation stuff. But to stop and think that Jesus is still holding gravity, gravitying, and the second law of thermodynamics, thermodynamicking or whatever it does, as he's the tiny baby fully dependent on an illiterate teenage Jewish girl from Nowheresville, Nazareth. It's like, how humble was that, right? And then I go the one step further, which always blows me away, is that while Jesus was in the womb of Mary, he was still holding all things together, all creation together. And I just go, man, how humble is Jesus? How humble is the creator of the universe? That he would humble himself so much that he's still God, he's still holding the universe together, but that he's in the womb of Mary, staying alive by the one that he's holding alive as he holds the universe together, right? It just amazes me, man. Amazes me. At least we've got a couple of quotes here. This is one of my favorite Christmas quotes, Anne Voskamp. She says, so God throws open the door of this world and enters as a baby, as the most vulnerable imaginable, because he wants unimaginable intimacy with you. What religion ever had a God that wanted such intimacy with us that he came with such vulnerability to us? What God ever came so tender we could touch him, so fragile we could break him, so vulnerable that his bare beating heart could be hurt? Only the one who loves you to death. I just love this, that reality that Jesus is there, still creator of the universe, still sustaining the universe, but he's now fully dependent on this little teenage girl. I'm like, man, that's just crazy humility, right? Crazy humility. And then my favorite C.S. Lewis Christmas quote, which you guys all know, is once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. I love that, eh? Once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. That humility of Jesus just amazes me, eh? So the question for that little section was, can you sustain the universe from a barn? And the answer is, man, you totally can, eh? as Jesus humbles himself to communicate the extent of his love for us. I just love that. Hey, the last little bit is the shepherds, right? And to me, this is just one of the hilarious scenes. I'll kind of set it up a bit so you understand. The shepherds, like I said before, are like the outcasts of society. So no one liked shepherds back in this day. Shepherds were known to be criminals normally. They stole a heck of a lot and they would move around with their flocks. And everyone knew when the shepherds move towards your town, everything's just going to start disappearing and they're evil, nasty people. In Jewish court, shepherds were never allowed to give a testimony because they were so untrustworthy, right? So they're just the shadiest of the shady of the shady people. So let's kind of read the story. So I call this last little bit, is Jesus always surrounded by outcasts, right? Because they are totally outcasts. Okay, verse 8 says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. I always read that and just think this is just so hilarious. You've got to imagine, right, they're out in the middle of nowhere in the fields. It's maybe a starry night or a cloudy night, I don't know, but it would be pitch black, right? So there's no street lights, no cell phones with a checking whatever. It's pitch black, right? And all of a sudden, angels appear. So who's ever been in a room where you're watching a movie or something and then some idiot comes in and turns on the light, right? And you're just like, what the hey, the anyone? Just me? It's all good? A couple of you. Thanks for your support. It's all good. It just blinds you for a minute and you're like, what the heck's going on? And I love what happens here because it says that when the angels appear, the glory of the Lord appears, right? So this is the Shekinah glory of God. So the shepherds go from, we're just sitting around a fire, someone's poking it, someone's like obviously playing on a banjo, there's definitely a harmonica going on, I'm joking. And you're just chatting away, your eyes have, you know, adjusted to the dark, and then all of a sudden, angel, glowing of God, you would freak out, right? And I love how it says that they're terrified. They were terrified. And then I love the angel's response in verse 10. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. And it's the same with Mary. It's like, if I was the shepherds, I wouldn't be like, oh, good shot, bro. Thanks. Super not terrified anymore that you just appeared out of nowhere and I'm being blinded by glowing light. So good. The angel reassured them, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. This is really interesting. We need to come back to that phrase. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you'll recognize him by the sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. It's really interesting that the angel says that because the idea is that this is a weird thing. This is really bizarre because when they go into Bethlehem, there's possibly heaps of babies around. Bethlehem would be overflowing at this time because of the census, but there's only going to be one baby that's so poor and so outcast that it's in a manger because all the other babies will be in beds or cribs or whatever. So it's kind of this real significant thing. And then, as if the shepherds aren't terrified enough, verse 13, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Verse 16 says, they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. There's so much good stuff in the story that I want to pull out. The first thing is that little phrase that the angels say. In verse 10 it says, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. It's really interesting that this is the fourth visitation from angels. So the first one is to Zechariah, and there the angel says it's just to Israel was going to be blessed by Jesus. And then the next one is to Mary, and again it's only to Israel. And then the next one is, there's four, because you know, Zechariah, Mary, and then Joseph, and again it's only to Israel. But then we get to the shepherds and it all changes. And when we get to the shepherds, who are these outcasts who are like the shadiest people ever, it all changes and it says now it's for all people. So why do you think it changes? Why does it change from just Israel, to all of a sudden it's none and now it's for everyone? This is good news for all people. So grab a friend, have a little chat. I need to have a drink of water and then we'll carry on. Why does it change? Why does all of a sudden it's like none and now it's for everyone? Okay, any thoughts, eh? What do you reckon? Why has it changed? Any great wisdom floating around? Don't let me hang in, everyone. Anyone? There must be great wisdom floating around. Yeah? Everyone's pointing at you, bro, so you must have said something amazing. Yeah, that's it. It's God's heart all along. It's for everyone. Yeah, and I find it really interesting that this is the message that, so you got to remember, shepherds were not allowed to give testimony, right? Because they're so shady. And because God wants to make sure everyone understands that this message is for absolutely everyone, he finds the shadiest, most untruest, trustworthy messengers he can possibly get so that we understand that God's message is for everyone, right? You got to remember, Joseph and Mary are the poorest of the poor. They have a baby and they don't even have anywhere to put their baby. Why does God do that? God didn't need to do that. Jesus could have been born to a king, could have still died and saved the world. Jesus could have been born to super rich parents that lived in a nice house in Nazareth. Could have had servants and slaves, could have still died to save the world. So why does God do this whole mass poverty thing? Not only do they have nowhere, no house for them to be, nowhere for Jesus to be laying once he's born. Why does God find the shame? It's God just wanting to make sure that everyone knows everyone is welcome, right? Our society is really, really good at saying only certain people can do certain things, right? Only certain people with money or prestige or whatever are welcome in certain places, able to do certain things. And God just wants to make the message super, 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 super clear that that does not apply to the kingdom of God, right? He goes, you can't take that and look at Joseph and Mary. They are dirt poor and God loves them and blesses them and is with them. Jesus grew up with a heavenly father and an earthly father who's not his real father. He gets a whole dimension of where our society is now with broken families. He gets that stuff, right? He grows up dirt, dirt, dirt poor. He understands what it's like to struggle and to have to look to God for provision, right? And I love that this message, that it's for everyone, it changes from just Israel, the message is for everyone, changes from Joseph, Mary and these people to these shady, crazy shepherds who come bouncing in with this cool message, right? One of the biggest things I see right through these three stories is obedience, right? You see it again and again, right? The angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife because this is going to cost you massively in society because everyone, as I said before, is now going to think you've been lying and stuff. And Joseph has a decision. He could have said to the angel, nope, that's too huge. My name is so important. But he doesn't. He goes, okay, I get it. I'll take Mary. He obeys, right? We see the same thing with the shepherds, right? The angel comes with this message. They could have gone, no, we're never allowed to give testimony. No one's going to believe us. If we go in there, angels, they don't know that an angel's appeared to Mary. They don't know any of that stuff. They could have been like, no, too scary, too huge. We're not going to do it. We'll just stay here with the sheep and be safe. But no, they obey, right? When the angel comes to Mary, again, that massive thing like I talked about last week, that she could, by agreeing, she could be stoned, divorced from Joseph, kicked out from her family, all this. What does she do? She obeys, right, and steps forward. And I just want to finish with the same kind of thing as I was talking about last week, right? God never leaves us where we are in our relationship with him. He never leaves us where we are in our relationship with him. God's always asking us either to step into something. There's always something that God's saying, this is something I need you, I want you to step into. This is a change I want you to be making in your life for the positive. Or God's asking us to step away from something that we shouldn't be doing, right? And so I just want to finish with this whole thing of obedience, right? We see obedience, 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 obedience through the Christmas story. And I know the Holy Spirit, when I talk like this, I know the Holy Spirit's saying to you right now, and you're like, yep, there's that thing I need to be stepping into that God's calling me to, that I've been putting off, or yeah, there's that thing I need to be stepping away from that God's calling me to. And my simple final thing is, man, are you going to be obedient to the call of God? Mary, man. Joseph, crazy shepherds. Let me pray. Eh? You almighty God, thank you for these amazing Christmas stories. Eh? Jesus, I'm just blown away by your humility that yet, even though you are the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, you submit to existing in a womb that you're sustaining, being born into this poo-covered little feed trough. God, we're just amazed by your humility. Jesus, amazed by your humility, amazed by the extent you go to show us your love, to show us that you really do understand what it's like to be on this crazy planet, this weary world that we live in. Yeah. Hey, we want to be people that obey you. We want to be people who change when we hear from you, God. I pray for some of us right now that are just wrestling a little bit. Do I really want to step into that thing that God's calling me to? Do I really want to step away from that God's calling me to step away from? Speak clearly to us, as we continue to worship you. Meet with us now as we respond and we reflect on the word that you've brought to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.